Romans chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 and read down through verse 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, that's what we've been looking at these last weeks, is the commandments. Many of these here listed in this verse are the ones that he refers to. It is briefly comprehended in this saying. It's all summarized in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, as we think about that this morning, as we think about the command to love our neighbor, Hebrews chapter 8 says something different. I've slightly changed my title from written in stone to written in our hearts, or written in our heart. Because when it comes to the new covenant, God said, I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to write them into their hearts. Hebrews chapter 8. We're living in the new covenant. And so the obedience to God's commands does not change. The Mosaic law is not over us, but God's law has not changed. And God's character has not changed, and his demands have not changed, and his desire for our benefit has not changed. And so he writes them into our heart. And he speaks about this law. In the New Testament, it's called the royal law of love. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, and this is why we often refer to this as the 11th commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As we think about this, James chapter 2 and verse 8 said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. So we're thinking about this principle, this truth of love for one another. We live in a world, and even in our own hearts, there's times where we don't quite understand what love is. We have a human understanding of what love is. I always enjoy reading children's takes on things. There used to be a show, Kids Say the Strangest Things. I know I tweaked it there, but I was raised old school and I just can't say the title. But Kids Say the Strangest Things, and I always loved hearing their take. And sometime back I read a list of things that kids were asked about to comment on love and marriage. It's interesting to hear their perspective. The question was, who will you marry? Alan, age 10, said, you've got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? You might have to guess, Derek says, based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. I don't know about this one. What do most people do on a date? Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other, Lynette, age 8, says. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. They ask the question, when is it okay to kiss someone? That's what all are, you know, wanting to know, find out. What does the Bible say about that? Well, kids say, Pam, age 7, says, you kiss them when they're rich. Kurt, also age 7, says, the law says that you have to be 18, so I wouldn't want to mess with that. Good advice, Kurt. I think that's probably pretty wise. And their advice on love, Ava, age 8, was asked, what are some qualities needed for love? She said, you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be a lot of bills. Maybe it's no accident and Romans 13, that Paul connects debt and love together. I love this one, speaking of love, a little bit of a love note from a girl that had broken up with her fiancé. Dearest Jimmy, no words can express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. Oh, P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Everybody has a view about what love is. What I want us to see this morning as we think about this commandment that is so often repeated in the New Testament is, what does the Word of God have to say? Do we understand that that's our basis? That's our basis of truth? That what we perceive love to be, what we think love to be, may be very different from what God understands love to be. As we think about that, I want us to think about several different verses. We're not going to turn to all these verses, but if you want to write the references down, you can go to them later and read them. Our world misunderstands love. We often misunderstand love. And here's what the Bible says about it. First of all, you will often hear the statement, love is love. But the Bible says that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, one of the short verses and phrases in the Bible. If you want to get a prize from Pastor Jeremy, when he gives out his prizes for saying verses, if you said Jesus wept too often, use God is love. That works just as well. To say that love is love is establishing a subjective feeling instead of an objective truth. It says this is God is love, not just in that he loves or that he acts in love, but in his very nature he is love. And it is his nature that determines what the purest love is. And God's love is not contrary to his holiness. We sometimes act like there's a tension between God being holy and God being loving. But God is holy. We will say things like, God is holy, but he is loving. Our God is loving, but remember, he's holy. It's not but, it's because. God is loving because he is holy. And God is holy because he is loving. It is his very nature that is the standard. It's the highest form of love. In the Bible, the word that is used is agape. It's the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that we're called to that reflects God's love for his people and for humanity. It's unconditional. It's self-giving. It's humble. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross is inextricably linked to the great love of God. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son to be the provided sacrifice. God's love and God's justice and holiness in the person of Jesus Christ is the greatest demonstration of his love. C.S. Lewis put it this way, God, who needs nothing, loves into existence creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. It is of God's love that he restores us to the original image that we were created in. God created Adam. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them, Genesis 1 says. And what did he do? He created them to be loved and to express love. Not just to love him, but to receive his love. And that love is the very nature of God. And God loves us. He loves us as we are. But he loves us way too much to leave us as we are. God loves us enough to not just accept us, but to change us. It would not be loving of God for him to leave us in a fallen and sinful condition. And so his love works to restore us. He loves us. Listen to me carefully. God loves you far too much to tolerate something that is against his nature and harmful for you. If a parent walks into the backyard and sees a child playing with a poisonous snake, look, it don't even have to be poisonous for me. I'm going to grab the child, and I know we're not supposed to kill certain snakes, but look, that snake better move. I'll put my Brazilian jiu-jitsu on him, Pastor James. If you weren't in Sunday school, you don't know that I know that, but now you know, so watch out. You see a child, you see someone that you love in danger. You don't allow them to stay in it. Your desire is to free them from it. And so God in His love, He loves us too much to tolerate sin in our lives because He loves us. Not in spite of His love, but because of His love. So when the world says love is love, they are making a subjective statement that they get to determine what love is. But when we say, the Bible says, God is love, God's nature, God's character, God's person gets to determine as an objective truth what love is. The New Testament also tells us that love, contrary to popular opinion, love isn't just a feeling, it is a choice. Love isn't a feeling, it's a choice. How do I know this? Because 15 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. Love goes beyond spontaneous emotions, infatuation, feelings of attraction, joy, passion. These are natural feelings, but they're fleeting. But true love involves a conscious decision to seek the beloved's best. The person that is loved, to seek what is good for them, to seek what is best, even to the detriment of ourselves. That parent who walks out in the yard and sees that child, even if they might get bitten themselves, they will protect that child from what's harmful. Why? Because love is not concerned about me. Love is concerned about the one loved. And that's why Jesus could come to the cross and suffer through all that He suffered, because His love for us was far greater than His love for Himself. Love is a choice to care for, to support, to commit to, regardless of changing circumstances, regardless of emotional highs and lows. This means that you actively prioritize the other person's well-being. You nurture the relationship even when it's challenging. It's the idea that love requires intention and effort and consistency, not just the temporary feelings that might come and go. It's not just the emotion. When we see someone that has a need, maybe we're watching TV and we see one of those commercials that pulls at your heart and you feel like you need to do something, or you come to a service and you hear about the lost and your love for them is stirred and you feel like you need to do something for the gospel, or there's other things that we see and we're moved. It's got to outlast that feeling of emotion or the warm fuzzies. I'm thankful that there's emotion in my love for God. I'm glad that I can express love to Him, and I don't just say very blandly, I love you. I can say to God, I love you. And there can be meaning and feeling in it, but my love for God and my love for others has to exceed just those feelings. It has to be a choice. And when I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like loving anyone, or I don't feel like loving God, or I'm in a relationship and I don't feel like loving, or it doesn't feel like I care about those around me, I have to choose to obey this command 15 times. Maybe God knew that it needed to be repeated so many times because though it is simple, it is one of the most difficult commands to obey. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give you. And let me just say that you cannot obey the other 10 if you don't obey the 11th. Love one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you. There's a third truth from the New Testament about this kind of love. Love is not unrestrained, it is obedient submission to the commands of God. John chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this to you. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my, do you know the rest of it? Commandments. If you love me, what have we been talking about? The commandments. Our obedience to the commandments, our motivation to obey God's commands. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God. How do we know that we love God? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. So our obedience, love doesn't say, oh, God loves me, so I get to do whatever I want to do and He'll still love me. God will love me regardless of what I do, but God's love demands my holiness, Why? Because God knows that my holiness is the way to joy. God's not interested in your joy. People say, oh, yeah, God, yeah, there's joy in the Lord. God's more interested in my holiness than in my happiness. Because He knows that holiness is the path to happiness. And He wants me to be holy because it's what's right. It is that love that desires what is best and right for the one loved. And so God speaks, and it is love. It's not unrestrained. It's not me getting to do what I want. It is submission to His commands. It is obedience to His commands. The text that we read in Romans chapter 13. Twice, he says, first of all, he says, he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5:14, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It fulfills the law. So our obedience to God's command is motivated. It's not us just doing what we want to do. It is submitting to God's authority. Do we really believe that God is God? Can I hear an amen on that? That's not a real difficult statement. That's not one of those you have to think, now, do I agree with that or not? If God is God, and He is, does God know what is best for us? Has God expressed what is best and right for us? Then what is best for us is our obedience to His commands. Why? Because He loves us. And when we obey His commands, it is an expression of our love for Him. A fourth principle is that love does not, contrary to popular opinion, love does not tolerate sin. It proclaims truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the what? Truth. The world believes that love accepts all kinds of behaviors without any correction or accountability. Unfortunately, this bleeds over sometimes into our love for other relationships, parents with children, spouses. There's no accountability. There's no correction. But God very clearly corrects us, not in spite of His love, but because of His love. And twice in the Word of God, He is explicit that His correction of His children comes out of His love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, whom the Lord loves, He lets them do whatever they please. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourges. To put that in the southern vernacular, He whoops every son that He receives. Whom the Lord loves. I used to have great trouble with this verse when I was a child. Not because of God, but because of my parents. They would say things like, well, I'm only doing this because I love you. And there were times in my smart aleckness I wanted to say, I just wish you didn't love me so much. But if I had said that, they would have loved on me some more with some whooping. I never understood until I was a parent, but my dad would say things like, now son, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. And again, in my smart aleck mind, I wanted to say, well, let me whip you and we'll see about that. God loves us, and because He loves us, why? He would rather, just like a parent would rather their child hurt a little now and learn not to do something that later in life they could hurt a lot more for. They chasten and they correct so that they are protected from things. And God does the same things in our life. He wants to keep us from things that are harmful to us. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What are we supposed to do in response to that? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So God, in His love, does not tolerate sin. Why? Because He loves us. Sin is harmful. The Word of God is clear. Sin is what is contrary to God's nature. I was created and am redeemed to be in God's nature. Therefore, whatever is sin is harmful for me, and God is protecting me from it. We've talked about the commandments as this barrier that keeps us from something that's dangerous. If we love God, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. The two go together. So hear me carefully. Anything that causes someone to break God's commandments is not love. I want to say that again because our world, in various forms, will try to tell us, well, why do you just have a problem with people being happy and finding happiness? It's not a problem with that. It's a problem with what God says is wrong. And anything that keeps us or causes us to break and disobey God's commands or to dishonor God's commands is not love, nor is it loving. You and I, those of us who stand for truth, will be accused of not being loving. But there is nothing more loving than trying to stand between someone and something that is harmful for them. And God has made that very clear. It doesn't matter if it's adultery, perversion, unrepentance, endorsing what God calls sin, affirming what God calls sin. If we say that we love God but don't keep His commandments, we are lying to Him, we are lying to ourselves, and we are lying to others. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in a culture that does not understand these things, it is imperative for us as believers to firmly and lovingly stand for the truth. For us to not only speak this, but to model and express what it looks like to love someone who is created in the image of God and is a soul redeemed by Christ, for whom Christ died, and to love them without affirming their sinful situation. How do we do this? Let me give you several thoughts this morning quickly. I'm going to run through these very quickly because for sake of time. Number one, we must be realistic rather than naive. We must be realistic rather than naive. The world will push. There has to be a line drawn. The world will push against what God says is true. The world will push against what God says is love. And we have to be realistic about this. Some people will stick their head in the sands. They'll look at things with their eyes wide shut, and they'll pretend that nothing's going wrong. Everything's rosy. Everything's wonderful. And I want you to know that God's in control, and God's on the throne, and I don't have to be concerned about tomorrow. But I also, the Bible says that the wise man sees trouble and prepares for it. We need to respond. Love responds with clarity rather than confusion. With clarity rather than confusion. This world needs to hear the message of the gospel proclaimed with clarity. The natural mind of man does not comprehend the things of God, and many fail to understand the biblical standard of truth and love. We need to respond with firmness rather than accommodation. The importance of standing for biblical truth. Many have given in over the past years. Many have changed their views. There are many who have taken a stand for the truth, but when the pressure came, they begin to back up. And they said, well, we need to not speak so loudly about that. We need to stand. Love stands with firmness rather than accommodation. It stands with courage rather than fear. John, 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. Some are the opposite. They're not trying to ignore what's going on. They're looking at it and they're fearful. They fear the trouble, that the direction our nation is headed in, that our culture is headed in, that our society is headed in. But we have to face it with the courage of our convictions and full assurance of faith. Love can do no less. Love responds with confidence rather than timidity. Daniel chapter 3, do you remember the three Hebrew boys stand before the king? They've been given the opportunity to bow to the golden idol, and they said, we will not bow down. Three stood out among thousands. And for those who want to highlight those three, remember that there were hundreds, perhaps even thousands of other Jewish young people who were there with them who bowed down. And these three stood out, and they stood before the king. The king says, guys, I really like you. I'd like to give you another chance. We're going to have the music again, and this time, if you'll bow down, I won't throw you into the fiery furnace. Do you remember what they said? They said, O king, be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy gods. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. What confident faith, but what even greater faith when they say the next three words, but if not. Are you willing to stand? Are we confident enough to stand even if God chooses not to take us away from the trouble that comes for it? Are we bold enough to stand in our world and lovingly proclaim the truth even if we suffer the consequences for it? But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down. That's confidence. They responded with confidence rather than timidity. We have to respond with patience rather than anger. The average person who holds a different view from us and does not understand love is not some activist who's trying to accomplish radical change. They're simply persuaded of their own rightness, and many of them believe that they're the ones being loving and they're the ones being Christ-like. We must not allow our frustration with evil to become evil anger. And we accept people for what they are. Hear me carefully. They are human beings made in the image of God, but they are fallen human beings just like every one of us is. Every one of us has identity issues. Every one of us is a rebel. Every one of us is plagued with a human heart that the Bible says is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And apart from Christ, every one of us is a hell-bound sinner. And for each of us, there is good news beyond what we could imagine in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we welcome, but we don't accept sin. We affirm, but there is immediate qualification to that affirmation. We don't affirm people in their sin. Why? Because we love them. Because their sin is what's harmful. We affirm them in their humanity, but we do not affirm them in their sinfulness. We challenge their sin because we love them too much to leave them the way they are, just as God does with us. We engage rather than withdraw. It's easy for us to pull back. Some people don't like confrontation, so they'll pull back. But love seeks to engage rather than to withdraw. There are those who would like to say, well, we can just back up. We can sort of get over here in our holy huddle. We can just wait until the rapture occurs. And then we'll all go out. No, we are called to engage. We are salt. We are light. We are His witnesses. That is our task. That is the job that He has given to us. People talk about seeking God's will, but let me tell you, I can tell you something that is already God's will, and that is for us to be witnesses in this world to the gospel and to truth. So we must engage rather than withdraw. Love is apathetic and pulls back and pulls away, but love does not pull back and pull away. Love engages. We must respond with focus rather than distraction. We must remember, hear me carefully on this, we must remember that the purpose of the church is to glorify God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Christians should be engaged in every area of our culture, but our primary purpose as a church is not a political purpose, it is a gospel purpose. Because we can persuade people, a person could turn from a wicked lifestyle, but without Jesus Christ, they will go to the same hell that the self-righteous church members will go to. They may change their ideology, they may come to our way of thinking, but if they do not receive Christ as their Savior, there is no hope. There's no hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to stay focused. We have to keep our eyes on the gospel. And then we must respond. Love responds with fervency rather than complacency. Someone has said that the opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy. Just not caring at all. Love does not allow us to back away from difficult situations. Instead of complacency, instead of just saying, well, that's just the way things are, we're going to have to settle for the new normal. No. We must have a greater sense of urgency about our mission as a church, about God's work within us. We must have a greater desire for revival within our own hearts. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous appear? Revival is our only hope. We can have a dramatic turn in our culture. Our society can become more conservative or whatever we think it should be. But apart from God's work in His people, revival within the church of God, there is no hope for our country or our world. So we must realize the urgency and the need. We often say, man, we need revival. Man, we need revival. But do we pray for it? Do we seek after it? Do we ask God to pour it out? Are we fervent in seeking revival? And then we need to be fervent and have a sense of urgency about evangelism. Because when the end of time comes, let me tell you, it's not going to matter who's in the White House. It's not going to matter where academia is. It's not going to matter what's on the television or in the movie theaters or in books. What's going to matter is, are we ready for Christ's return? Every person in this world at some point is a sinner and needs a Savior. That's what we have to be fervent about. And that's what love does. Love doesn't get distracted with the things that tick us off. Love doesn't get distracted with the things that anger us and the things that bother us. Love focuses on what is best for the person loved. And if we obey the command to love one another, then we have to be focused on what is best and what is right and what God says is right. I believe that the world and we as the church often get love wrong because of a lack of understanding of how great God's love for us is. You see, my love and my obedience to love one another is rooted in God's love for me. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us. God loved us, and that's what enables us. The only way that we'll be able to love one another and love those around us and love the lost of this world is because of God's love, being a conduit, a channel of God's love to this world, to understand His love. I love the story of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and pastor in Chicago. When Moody traveled to Great Britain, he met a young pastor that had a really rough background, apparently. And he met him, and Henry Morehouse was his name. Henry said, Pastor Moody, Mr. Moody, when I come to Chicago, I want to preach at your church. And Moody's thinking, well, he's never going to make it to Chicago. Here's this kid preacher. And he said, son, when you come. So it wasn't long after that that he got a message from Henry that, hey, I'm in Chicago. I'd love to come preach at your church. So he had given him his word. And so he was going to be gone for, I believe it was a Sunday. And so he had him come, and he preached two services that day. When Moody got back, he said to his wife, he said, How did the young man do? Great crowds had attended and were responding well. And she said, well, he's preached two sermons. And she said, two things. I don't think you're going to like him. He preached both times from John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he preached about the love of God. He said, he preaches a little differently than you do. Moody said, how can you preach several sermons from one text? And so he went to hear him that night, and the young man stood in the pulpit and he said, if you will open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he began to preach on the love of God, apparently for nearly a week or maybe 2 weeks. Every single night he preached from John chapter 3 and verse 16. They say that on the last night he stood in the pulpit and he said, folks, he said, I have tried to find a greater text to preach from, but he said, God continually brings me back that there is no greater truth than for God so loved the world. On his deathbed, Henry Morehouse fell ill and he was sick and dying. He looked up to his friends and he said, if God were to raise me up again, I would like to preach from the text, God so loved the world. Moody said it totally changed his perspective of the gospel. And he began to preach in a different way. He said, I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. And I want you to know this morning that no one in this world loves you like God loves you. And if you do not know His Son as your Savior, He loved you so much that He went to the cross and He suffered all the terrible things that He suffered on the cross because He loved you. Moody began to preach. He said, I preached differently from him. He said, I've never forgotten those nights. And I've preached differently with the idea that God loves the sinner. One of my favorite songs, I love old songs, is simply titled, The Love of God. And I firmly believe if we could get a grasp, and focus our hearts and minds on God's love for us, we would better be able to obey this 11th commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. It's said that the third verse of that song was found written on the walls of a prison cell in Europe about 200 years ago. And they don't know if the man that wrote it, they don't know what his background was. Maybe he was in prison for religious reasons. They don't know if he came up with the words or if he just knew them ahead of time. But in a moment of sanity to try to focus his mind under difficult circumstances, to focus his mind on an important truth, the one thing that would get him through was the love of God. And he wrote those great words in that third verse, such a poetic words. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill to write, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. There is no way we can, with our minds, our finite minds, understand the infinite love of God. But it was expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God loves you. And through that love, we can love one another. The true message of God's love is needed now more than ever. Let us live it. Let us stand for it. Let us share it. I know that many of us deal with how do I respond to those around me with the love of Christ? How do I find that balance? And it's a difficult balance. You have to be guided by the Spirit. But let us find that balance to love and affirm what Christ died for and what God created without affirming and loving what is harmful. Our love for others has to exceed our love for ourselves. We have to be willing to let God say what is right and what is wrong. We have to let Him. What happens is when I begin to say, I know what's right, I know what's good for me, I take God off the throne and I try to put myself on it. And that never ends well. May the love of God flow through our hearts to those around us. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that we will respond to the truth of how great your love is.